Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
From the beginning of time, God was doing supernatural works of power. We call these works signs, wonders, miracles. But from the beginning of time, God was working in this way. He spoke, and the universe was created. And then he spoke again, and the earth was filled with living beings and with water and birds and sky and animals. And he spoke again, and out of the ground came Adam and Eve. He walked, literally walked, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. All of these things are supernatural and they're miraculous. And then as we go through Earth's history, we find God working in other miraculous ways. A judgment was needed and the earth was flooded, but all of the animals came to Noah and the ark. He continued to work in two people where the nation of Israel came, Abraham, Sarah. Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah, 90 years old, never having had a child. She got pregnant and gave birth. And then this nation was delivered from another mighty nation, the nation of Egypt. And God delivered them with his hand through mighty signs and wonders and miracles, the parting of the Red Sea. And throughout the Old Testament, we see a God of miracles. And then Jesus comes, and his birth, during this season that we celebrate, is surrounded by the miraculous, angels appearing, a pregnancy taking place where a virgin becomes pregnant with the Son of God, a star appearing in the sky, but not only appearing, stars have been in the sky for all of creation, but then the star needed to guide the Magi, and so it moves across the sky right on top of the place where the Christ child was. His birth was filled with miracles, but then came his life. As Jesus began to minister, it was just filled with miracles, water becoming wine, blind eyes being opened, tongues being loosened, ears being able to hear, the lame walking, the dead rising, he walking on water, food being multiplied and thousands being fed with just a couple, three loaves of bread. Actually, it was seven and a couple of fish. And then ultimately his rising from the dead after he was brutally tortured and killed. The Bible doesn't come anywhere near capturing all of the supernatural power that was poured on the earth during Jesus' time. For John, in closing his gospel, says this: Jesus also did so many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be needed for them to be written. And then after Jesus left and the church started, the church that we see in the book of Acts was a church of signs and wonders. We've looked at many of the power encounters that took place as we've been studying the book of Acts. And then church history reveals that there have been miracles from the earliest days of the church in the book of Acts all the way through. Miracles in this generation, in this century, in this century, in this century. And we only know of those that were written down. And in the first centuries, the ability to write was limited to just a few. Who knows how many miracles, how many signs and wonders God was doing and met the needs of his people throughout history. Yes, God was a God of miracles throughout history. And then we read that the world is going to end with incredible supernatural power encounters. This world is going to end as God judges this world, as God redeems this world. It is going to end with supernatural power being poured out upon planet Earth until finally, at the end of all things, God supernaturally creates a new heaven and a new earth, and a city is going to come down from the sky, the new Jerusalem. And it's going to be on earth. From the beginning of the Bible till the end of the Bible, God is a God of miracles. My title this morning as part of our series in the book of Acts is this: Miracles, a Common Thing for an Uncommon God. Miracles, a Common Thing for an Uncommon God. There are a lot of gods that have been worshipped over the centuries. There are a lot of gods that are worshipped even today. There are spiritual beings, powerful spiritual beings in existence today. Some of them are angelic. Many of them are demonic. But there is no spiritual entity, angel or demon or the devil himself, that is like our God. There is no God that has been worshipped either now or the centuries that is like our God. That is why I have titled this Miracles, a Common Thing for Our Uncommon God. Now, here's my question this morning. Would you like God to work supernaturally in some area of your life? Would you like a healing touch? Or supernatural wisdom, or a breakthrough in some area? Would you like that? Let me tell you something. So would God. God would like to be able to work supernaturally in the lives of his children. And this morning, we're going to spend some time on that. If you have a note sheet, get it out quickly. The first 5 points are coming up, and they're going to come up fast. Number one, this morning, God is the God of miracles in the past. From the creation of the world until the time of Jesus. But number two, God is the God of miracles in the time of Jesus. Number three, God is the God of miracles in the early days of the church. And if God was the God of miracles in the past, and God was the God of miracles in the time of Jesus, and God was the God of miracles in the days of the early church, when did he stop being the God of miracles? And I'm here to tell you he has not. For number four is this: God is the God of miracles today. He is the God of miracles, signs, and wonders today. And number five, God wants his supernatural power to be used today by his people. It's there. It's there. It's available. And he desires for us to learn how to walk in his supernatural power. Several years ago, Father Rick Thomas and a group that was called the Lord's Food Bank carried food over the El Paso border into Juarez, Mexico. They had been doing this for a while, and they would go on a regular basis to the jail in Juarez. Now, Sherry, growing up in Mexico, has heard stories of the jail in Juarez. Individuals at her father's church in Juarez at times were incarcerated in the Juarez jail. The jails in the United States are motels compared to the jails in Mexico. And this group led by Father Rick Thomas, would go. And on their previous trips, they always brought enough food for 75 or so men. And that included 4 pans of bread pudding. Each one of those was able to serve anywhere from 20 to 25 people, so they came prepared for 75 to 100 men to be there. They brought 600 tortillas, a large open pot of lemonade, and some lentils and chili. But on this occasion, when they got to the jail, they were surprised, for there were more than 75 men. As the inmates started to stream out of the first cell, Father Thomas says, they came, and they came, and they came. And we weren't serving them with spoons. They would take paper plates, and they would dip the paper plates into the pans of the bread pudding, and they would pile it high, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming. They were making their plates high with the bread pudding. The first pan of bread pudding was only half empty when they had served the first cell of 170 men. And then the second pan came, and they started to dip out of the first pan. And then about halfway through the second cell being emptied, they got the second pan out. The pudding, the bread pudding lasted, all 4 pans lasted for all the prisoners, a total of around 250 men. The 600 tortillas, they served 4 to each prisoner, fed the whole group as well. And now let me quote from Father Thomas. I know, he says this, it was one of the only instances I know of where many in the community were aware that God was multiplying food. At the time, it was happening. You have never seen people praise God like they did that day. The people from the food bank were beside themselves with joy, knowing what was happening. They were dancing and praising God with great joy. Towards the end, some of the musicians quit playing and started carrying food to the administrators and the guards and all of the prisoners that wanted more second and third helpings. And the food just kept going and going and going. Not only were the people from that were serving the food moved, but the prisoners were so moved. God moved on them in a great way that day. They were used to nothing but mistreatment, and they were overwhelmed by the kingdom of God before them. I felt the Lord doing something there that day in all the prisons of the world, breaking the power of Satan in jails all over the world. Father Thomas and the members of the Lord's food bank hadn't planned on multiplying food when they went to the jail in Juarez. They're simply obeying God's command to comfort and feed and share the gospel with men in jail. And in their obedience and faith, God sovereignly performed a powerful miracle. God is the God of miracles in the past. God is the God of miracles in the time of Jesus. God is the God of miracles in the days of the early churches we're studying, and God is the God of miracles today, and he wants his supernatural power to be used today by his people. And I'm sharing these things because we need to have faith stirred in our hearts. Our text this morning shows us more of the working of the Holy Spirit in the early church. We're going to be reading in just a moment for the book of Acts, but I want you to understand that what was happening here in the book of Acts shows what Jesus said was going to take place. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, this, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And that's exactly what they did in the early years of the church, as recorded in the book of Acts. They did the same works of Jesus, and even greater in quantity, because there were more people now working in his power. Mark records Jesus' words in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. In his gospel, says this, and then he told them, that's Jesus, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now look at verse 17. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Look up at those words, or look at those words in your scripture. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Not those who are apostles. Not those who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. Not those who only during that century could move in the power. These signs will follow. They will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick. They will be healed. Reverend Jim Cymbalist says this coming up on the screen. I really like this quote. Message plus divine demonstration, doctrine plus power. This is the New Testament way. The message goes out and there's divine demonstration. Doctrine is preached plus power is there. This is the New Testament way. So let's read in Acts this morning what took place. We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. We're going to start in the 17th verse, read to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read and comment as we go, so be ready for me to interrupt the flow of the reading of the text. Once again, looking at power encounters, how the Holy Spirit moved in the early church so that we can learn how he may wish to move in our own lives. Verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And we're going to stop right there. Filled with jealousy. The high priest and the officials, the leaders at the temple, the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. Why are they jealous? Well, let's go back a few verses to verse 12. This is why they're jealous. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade, but no one else dared join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them. As he went by, crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem. These people aren't just coming from Jerusalem. They're coming from now around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Why were they jealous? They're attracting a crowd. The people aren't just coming to the temple to worship. They aren't coming to the temple because of what the priests are doing, the high priest is doing, the sacrifices are taking place. They're coming to the temple because this new group is there every day in Solomon's Colonnade, and they are moving in supernatural power, and they're talking about Jesus, and people are joining them. Crowds cause jealousy to rise in the group that's no longer attracting crowds. And they thought that Jesus was a problem. Jesus came into Jerusalem and then left Jerusalem. Jesus was at the temple for a period of time during the feast, did teaching, did miracles, and then he would leave. They're there every day. The main meeting place was a place called Solomon's Colonnade. It was a large area on the Temple Mount. And crowds are flocking, not just from Jerusalem. From outside of Jerusalem, I was noticing my shadow. Actually, I was noticing your shadow, Evan. I don't know if you can see it very well, but because of the lights, there's a shadow on this back wall of me. If I had the anointing that Peter did at that time, if God was moving supernaturally, there'd be people laying back there waiting for Pastor Rick's shadow to come across them because they were getting healed. Remember, Jesus said, we do the works that he did and even greater. I don't know that during Sunday morning service you have to have a shadow. I'll lay hands on you and pray for you, but that's what was going on. So now let's find out. We now know why they're jealous. Let's find out what they're going to do about it. So back to Acts chapter 5, starting in 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Oh, by the way, this jail was probably worse than the Juarez jail, according to my reading in what took place in the early days and what jails were like. Verse 18 again, but they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. Now when the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked and the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. Can you imagine what this must have been like? They opened the gates and the people are not there and the guards are saying, I don't know. You let them out. We didn't let them out. We've been here all night. So they're very perplexed and they go back. And when the captain of the temple guards and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed because they went back and told them. When the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple, teaching the people. Now that's odd. If you just escaped from jail, you usually just don't go, you go back to where you got arrested. But that's what they did because that's what God told them to do. The captain went with his temple guards and arrested the apostle, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name, he said. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all of the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do with these men. Some time ago, there was this fellow Thutis, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all of his followers were scattered. So my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even find yourself fighting against God. This is a wise man. I wonder if he ever got saved. The Bible doesn't tell us. But man, with this kind of wisdom, I think, this is personal, I'm just going off script here. I just think I'm going to see Gamaliel in heaven. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Last couple of verses. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is Messiah. The miraculous power of God released them from jail. And they continued to do the work of God, and God's miraculous power was working in the lives of men and women. But this is a turning point in the story, and it's going to be as we continue to study that you're going to see it. Persecution is going to rise. People are going to die because of the message, Jesus. But that still doesn't stop the movement of God. Because let's in review, God is the God of miracles in the past. God is the God of miracles in the time of Jesus. God is the God of miracles in the days of the early church. And God is the God of miracles today. And God wants his supernatural power to be used today by his people. That's us, you and me. God is desiring, he is already doing miracles in many places, but he's desiring to do more because he's looking for people who will let him work through them. Now, some miracles are very public and visible, like the food multiplying in the Juarez jail. And some are very quiet. But they all accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. Lives are touched. Jesus is glorified, and the gospel goes out. Reverend Steve Hill says it this way, God is interested in performing miracles of healing, financial miracles, and divine deliverance, but he is most interested in bringing his children into a right relationship with him. And really, salvation, while it may not be the most visible of miracles, is the most important miracle because it's an eternal miracle. My heart, which was covered with sin, was cleansed. My life, which was heading in this direction with an eternity in hell, cleansed, is now heading this way. That's a miracle. He's interested. He's most interested in bringing his children into a right relationship with him. Dr. Mark Rutland, former pastor, he's retired now, speaker, university president, wrote this in his book, Launch Out in the Deep. I actually heard him share this story at a conference, gosh, almost 15 years ago, I think now. And it touched me, and I was so delighted that the story was actually written in his book, Launch Out in the Deep, and I just want to share what happened with you. Dr. Rutland was conducting revival services in a small town in Georgia called Lyndale. And at the close of one of the services, a 10-year-old boy came down front to the altar for prayer. And Dr. Rutland, when he saw him, says, you know, he's one of those children that somehow or other managed to get into the church, to come to a church, even though their parents don't go to church, don't even help them get ready. He says, you'll find them. They come from trailer parks and apartments. They come on church buses, but they're there. And he said, and this little guy came that night. They're trying to find God in spite of the madness of their homes. And when the boy got to the altar, you could immediately tell that he had been suffering from pink eye. Both of his eyes were severely infected. They were pink. They were pussy. They were inflamed. And he said, I heard there was a meeting here, mister, he drawled. And I come. Here I am. Good for you, Reverend Rutland smiled and said, well, I guess what I need tonight is my eyes fixed. And Dr. Rutland said, he said it so matter-of-factly, it was as if he was asking the teacher to come to his desk and help him with a math problem. I guess I need tonight to get my eyes fixed. And immediately Dr. Rutland wanted to lecture him that only God can heal and that there's no healing within himself. But he said when he looked down at that face and he saw those puffy eyes, he realized that that little boy didn't need a lecture. He came looking for a touch from God. He came to the church looking for help. Dr. Rutland invited the pastor of the church, Reverend Cullen, to join him, and then they invited several others And they laid hands on this little boy and they prayed. And almost immediately, his eyes changed. They began to heal. When he opened them, they were obviously better right there at the altar. And it was also obvious that the boy knew something was happening in his body because he looked up and he smiled. And then Reverend Rutland says, "Are you saved, son?" "No, sir." Pray with me now and give your life to Jesus. He'll save you right now." And the boy prayed the sinner's prayer with Pastor Rutland. "Thank you, sir," was all he said. And he gave the evangelist a hug, and then he left. But Reverend Rutland writes that wasn't the end of the story, but he didn't know when the revival service was over that night, when the doors of the church were locked, that other things were happening. They all went home. The little boy went home. And when he woke up the next morning, his eyes were totally and completely healed. No evidence of the pink eye. Yet he was also deeply aware that something had changed within his heart. He became deeply aware of his salvation. And so that day, he left his house, and for hours he walked the streets of Lyndale, Georgia, and he knocked on every door he could, and anybody that answered, he would tell them what happened to him that night. He would declare what God has done. Throughout the day, he walked and he knocked and he talked. Reverend Rutland says, the reason I found out what was going on is one woman told him tearfully what had happened in her house. She said, "I heard the knock. Who's there?" So I went to open the door and I said, "What do you want?" For there's this little boy standing there. And he said, "Don't want nothing," he said. "I just wanted to show you what God did for me. Last night, I went down to the revival at the Methodist church with pink eye real bad. God healed me. Then he saved me. And if I died right now, I'd go to heaven." "Well, that's fine, isn't it?" The lady stammered, and he goes, "Yes, that's fine." Then with the terrible bluntness that only a 10-year-old can give, he said, "Are you saved, lady? Please come tonight." And she did. And that night, she took Christ as her Savior and told the story. Dr. Rutland. God wants to reach people. And works of power, demonstrations of power, power encounters, signs, wonders, miracles are one of the ways that he gets people's attention. And as important as it was for that little boy to have his pink eye healed, God was after soul. And at least one, besides the little boy, came to the Lord because God touched someone in Lyndale, Georgia. Point number 6 this morning, it's on the back of your note sheet if you haven't wondered where it is. God is the God of miracles in the past. God is the God of miracles in the time of Jesus. God is the God of miracles in the days of the early church. God is the God of miracles today. God wants his supernatural power to be used today by his people, and that's us. And then number 6, sometimes we don't see a miracle because we do not ask. Sometimes we don't see a miracle because we do not ask. Reverend Steve Hill says this about that. He says, "The Bible proclaims, and our personal experience bears out, that God wants to work miracles on behalf of his children, And it probably puzzles him that more of us aren't asking him to act in miraculous ways on our behalf. Probably puzzles him that more of us aren't asking him to act in miraculous ways on our behalf. This week I was in my home office. It's where I have my personal devotion. Read through the Bible, other devotional books, spend some time in prayer. Sometimes I spend some time thinking about my message. And on this particular morning, I was actually praying for a family member. I have a family member that has been dealing with some chronic health issues, just regular health issues, and been getting reports of the tests that have been taken and the test results. And I felt the Holy Spirit drop a nugget in my heart. He said, "You haven't asked me for a miracle. Oh, you've been praying about the tests and you've been praying that the doctors would possibly find the right medical course and medicines, but and he wasn't harsh. He wasn't harsh. He just said, "But you haven't asked me for a miracle." And I was going to be using this Steve Hill quote, and I thought, oh my goodness. God's probably puzzled with me for not asking him to act in a miraculous way. See, we have it good here in the United States. We have great medical care, and I don't care how God chooses to heal my family member, but I haven't asked for a miracle. The God that I'm preaching to you is the God of God of miracles in the past, in the time of Jesus, in the early church, the God who is God of miracles today. I look for and I have these stories that I know of how God worked miraculously, and here I am, your pastor, and I didn't pray for a miracle. See, sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. So this week, I changed my prayer. Haven't heard that anything has changed yet, but I changed my prayer because God is the God of miracles today. God wants to work miracles, but sometimes we don't see God move powerfully because we do not ask. Team, if you would join me on the platform. Hear Jesus' words again. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, including the healing of a family member, including the deliverance of someone who's addicted, including your own personal healing, including the wisdom to know how to tackle a situation, including asking for your prodigals to come home or your unsaved family members to be touched by God. You can ask for anything in my name. I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Do you need a touch from God today in some area of your life? Do you need God to move supernaturally? God's interested this morning in performing miracles of healing. Financial miracles, some of you need that. Divine deliverance. Maybe this morning you need the miracle of salvation. Well, you know about Jesus, but honestly, you're not his follower. You have never given your heart to him. You have not experienced what it is like to have your sin totally forgiven and cleansed and to have the Savior of the world through the Holy Spirit come and live and dwell in your heart. That's a miracle too. Do you need the miracle of a family member's salvation? This morning, God is interested in performing miracles. Ask. Ask. Ask.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.